Y'all doing okay this evening? Man. Lord, my ears got all hung up. I hope y'all enjoyed that. If you said it was weird, I get you. I totally get that. It is kind of strange sometimes, isn't it? No? Y'all never found yourself like in a situation where expressing love to someone is a little bit awkward and strange? Never, nobody's ever done that before. Like you found it, like it's just weird. But here's when it's weird. Here's when it's weird to express love for somebody, when it's new. Y'all remember saying, I love you to the person that you love? Do y'all remember that? The first time, not like the 500th time, but like the first time. Was that weird? Yeah. It was awkward. Did you mean it? Yeah, but it wasn't it just kind of like, I love you. And what were you waiting for? What were you waiting for? Were you waiting for like, thanks, that's great. No, what were you wanting? I love you back. The Bible tells us that God loved us first. He's waiting for us to reciprocate. Can it be weird when we tell somebody that we love them for the first time? Of course, it always is. You ever had friends? Come on, guys, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, love you, man, love you, bro. But that can be like really strange, can it? Because you don't want to come across as what? Weird? Yeah, what else? Everybody's thinking it. Ain't nobody saying it, huh? You're going to make the pastor say it. I'm not going to say it. You don't want to come across as like an effeminate dude. Like maybe like he's like, what kind of way you love me? When else is it weird to tell somebody that you love them? When you haven't done so in a really long time. Or, and here's a big one, follow me on this. It's weird to tell somebody you love them when you really don't mean it. I'm just telling you right now, a lot of people have problems praising God. It's because they know when the words come out of their mouth, it's a lie. Or maybe it's only a partial truth. Maybe it's like, I really like you, God, but I don't know if I love you. Man, how do you fall in love? How does one fall in love? I know you say that there's no formula in what is love. Love is selflessly giving yourself to another person for their good, not worried about your own. God did that for us. That's why we follow him, because of what Jesus did. That was the embodiment of everything that is God in human form, but even more so because God says, this is my son. Love is us selflessly giving all of us to another person. It is weird when somebody tells you, I love you, and you say it back. How many of y'all have like the weird great aunt? She smells kind of funny, and like she's really way too affectionate, and maybe at Christmas she's had too much to drink, and she's really way too affectionate, and she's all like, I love you. Have y'all been around people like that? Maybe it's not your aunt. Maybe it's somebody like, I love, and like they all, and like, you know, you're supposed to say what back? I love you, but isn't it awkward? It's because you don't really mean it. How do you fall in love with somebody? You have to open your heart, yes. Yeah, you do have to trust, but how does one gain trust? It's kind of the same question, isn't it? You have to spend time with that person. Why at the beginning of every service do we sing? Because we as a church, as a congregation, are spending time in the presence of God. We as a church will come and humble ourselves together to tell God how awesome he is. Throughout history, we see love being professed over and over in all forms of literature. We see love being expressed in meter, in verse, and in song. Why is that? Have you ever asked those questions? Why has love been expressed in meter, in verse, as in poetry, and then put to music and song? Why? Come on. Let's just guess. I mean, it's not like this is scripted out, and this certainly wasn't in my notes. I don't know that I know the right answer. I can guess. Nobody's going to have a guess. Why throughout the ages love has always been, it's love songs, right? And love poems and sonnets. Why is that prolific throughout all cultures, all human history? Why? It's not rhetorical. I don't know that I have an idea, but what do y'all think? Come on, y'all got to talk to me. It expresses emotion, like yeah. But I can express emotion with words. I can express it with a gift. Why the poem? Why the song? Why? It's uplifting. That's good. Yeah, it does carry emotion. It's uplifting. I don't know that I have the right answer, but I'm thinking maybe for a couple things. Number one, it's beautiful. Have y'all ever heard a song and you go, man, that's really beautiful? Who sings the song Say Something? Y'all know the song Say Something? Is that who sings it? No, it wasn't Christina Aguilera, because it's a really pretty song. And I heard that song. I heard it on Facebook. Some old dude singing, and I've heard that song. So it's a beautiful song. How many of y'all have heard a song, and it's beautiful, and it resonates with you? Like, I really like that song. Why through the ages is it meter, verse, and music, or poetry? I think one reason, I'm just guessing here, is because it's beautiful. Is music beautiful? Okay, did we stink tonight? I love you. We couldn't tell by the way y'all acted. If you want to know the truth. I'm going to, right now, like, I'm a secure dude. Like, really, I don't care. But musical and worship types generally are pretty sensitive. Sometimes it's hard. Not always. And y'all did really well tonight, honestly. You did a great job. But can I tell you, sometimes it's really hard because you walk down and go, what the heck just happened, man? We wanted to make something beautiful. And let me just tell you, our worship team, they're really good, aren't they? I mean, they really are. And do they love the Lord? It's not like it's up here like, hey, like, come up here for a paycheck. That'd be great. They'd all love it. But that's not the case. They do it because they have a heart to love God and to make something beautiful so that we can see it, so that our whole congregation can recognize the beauty of God in a song that's been played. I think there's a second reason that throughout the ages we see meter, verse, sonnet, and song expressing love, because there's a level of transparency in someone performing a song. If you don't think that that's true, then I will give you a mic and you come up here and sing Jesus Loves Me. Any takers? Maybe a couple. Most people, would you be okay with me pointing at you and saying, you, get up here, come sing for me? Would you? No. Why? Because? Because you can't. No, you probably can. We just might not recognize it as singing. Because there's a level of vulnerability and transparency. Listen, I know that's hard. There is a culture in churches, like if you grew up in them, there's a culture like you do it and it doesn't come across as vulnerable to you because it's what everybody's done, what you've always done from the time you were little bitty. Like there's no vulnerability because it's like that's what you've always done. There's no real transparency because it's lost its meaning because it's been repeated over and over and over and over. Have you ever done something for the first time and it's so exciting and so much fun, but you, for the 500th time, it's like, oh, well, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, let's move on. Have y'all experienced that before? For many people that have grown up in church, they walk in, there's no transparency, there's no vulnerability. It's like they walk into a routine. It's like brushing their teeth. Let's be honest, how many of us take a lot of like in the moment of brushing our teeth, we're like, I will make sure that I have to get every tooth, and like I have to sing. What are you supposed to sing? Like happy birthday like 12 times? Like happy birthday to, I don't know what you're supposed to do. All I know is I don't like brushing my teeth. I do it, it's a discipline because I know that it needs to be done because it's gonna get me clean. Let me tell you, so many times that's how Christians, that's how they think towards entering into the presence of God in worship. Man, but the person who's never really been in church, they walk in, let me just tell you, they feel vulnerable. They feel, I don't know if transparent's the right word, how about exposed? Even people that have been to church all their life, when they walk into a new church, don't you feel those two things? Vulnerable and exposed. And then the music starts. Man, it's a good band. Now, you can kick right back into the routine if you grew up in church. But if you've never really been to church, you've been to concerts. And like at a concert, you just kind of stand there and enjoy it. And nobody's going unless like they're a really well-known band that everybody knows. They're like, come on, sing along. But y'all following me here? Man, may we as a body express love to God. Okay, I'm a musician. Like, I can play multiple instruments. If I can carry a tune, you don't want to really hear me sing. I've never sung a song to my wife. It's not because I can't write them, because I think I could probably write a decent song. Y'all know why? If you've written a song to your love, like to your spouse, and you've sung that, kudos to you. Has anybody here actually done that before? You've written a song, a love song for someone, and you've sung it to them. Please raise your hand if anybody here has. That lady that's leaving, she's like, that's it, I'm done. I'm not singing. He might call on me. We love you. I'm picking on you. Nobody has. You have? You've written a song and sung it? You have? You are the man. That's in like 10th grade. That is like Rico Suave Hispanic-y mucho gusto right there, man. Mariachi? No. Why don't we do that? It's intimidating, isn't it? It's what people who walk in here the first time, it's what they think. But it makes it a whole lot easier if all of us who grew up in the routine say, Lord, I'm going to sing this as a prayer to you. I'm going to make myself vulnerable. I'm going to expose myself. I'm going to be transparent. And we sing together. Psalms 133. Man, let's look at that, because I don't have it memorized. I mean, I have it paraphrased. Psalms 133. Y'all okay if I kind of free flow for a moment here? You don't have much of a choice. I'm acting like I'm giving you a choice. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Look, the worship portion of the service isn't so people who are late don't feel awkward walking in or out. And whoever that is, I love that person. I feel terrible now that I called them out, but it was kind of funny. It's like precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down to the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for the Lord commanded the blessing. Life forever. Man, may we have unity in this house, in the area of worship. I really believe that God's called us to be a church that worships, that there's an outward expression of that. In other words, people walk in, it's not like a concert feel, but it's people genuinely seeking God. And then secondly, like out of this house will come a new song. So I just want to pray, and then I'll get into my message. Father, I just pray tonight that, Lord, you kindle in us a passion for your presence. That, Lord, that as we come together, whether it's a worship team that's standing on this platform, or it's us on the floor, that together we enter your presence. God, I just pray that you're pleased with our heart as we tell you, you're awesome and you're great. Lord, I just pray for more grace in this house, more revelation that your love never fails, because we know how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all turn to Joshua. I titled this message, Living in Victory. I feel like I've been running a lot lately, and not like the type of running that I need to do. It did not involve tennis shoes or running shoes and pavement. It probably should have, but I was in Honduras last week for 4 days. I've been at a retreat for the last 3 days, and I feel physically a little worn out, but I feel like really spiritually recharged, and that's both good and bad. It's good that I feel spiritually recharged. It's bad that I kind of want to go to sleep right now. Love y'all. Promise not to do that. I promise to try not to do that. And one of the things that really just God just opened my eyes, particularly in Honduras, was how life is not about the abundance of things that we have. And we saw some tragic situations and some wonderful situations. We were in one house at a home visit, Pastor Tom and I, who's with the youth tonight and every Wednesday, Pastor Tom and I were there to look at a ministry that as a church we're considering supporting and presenting really pretty cool opportunity. It's called One Child Matters, and it partners churches in the States with churches in Honduras and focuses in on child sponsorship and seeing kids come to know Christ and graduate high school, which is a big deal. And so they had set up home visits for us, and in one home visit, the first home visit had been set up 3 weeks before, but 2 weeks prior to us arriving, the mother who housed, think she had 8 or 9 kids, 2 of them grown. So the 2 grown kids were there with their wives. The mother was there. The father was absent. There were, like I said, 8 or 9 kids, and there were some cousins. It was a lot of people in the house that was probably, I won't exaggerate, I don't know, 700 square feet, 600 maybe. I mean, it was really tiny. It was 2 rooms. And the son, who had a job because unemployment is rampant, we're talking dirt floors. Now, this house had a tin roof, which was, that was good. And they had old school, like blackened material, like the felt, that was their walls. The son who had a job was murdered 2 weeks before we got there. It's just a spirit of death on the house. It was just horrific. And we prayed for her. We gave her food and groceries. The pastor from the church that was right down the street was there. He met with her and prayed with her. It was really a powerful moment, but it was depressing and sad because loss is universal. And then the next day, we were at a house that one of the kids in the program, who was 14 years old, had just given his heart to the Lord a few weeks before, and he was being baptized that weekend. And he was all excited to take us to his house so that we could be introduced to his family, which was his mom, his aunt. I think there were 15 people living at this home. It was probably 900 square feet, but they had tile floor. Big deal. Everybody has chickens in the back and an outhouse. There's no running water. There's typically no electricity, though they had a light bulb in the main room. The main room was the size of most people's very tiny, small foyer. It was not much wider than these stairs and maybe this big, and they had 3 bedrooms off the side, and in the back was where they did all of their cooking outside, and their outhouse and their chickens were out there. But there was such joy in that place. There's such joy, not just in that 14-year-old young man who gave his heart to the Lord, but there was joy in that home. Because they loved the Lord and served the Lord. And let me tell you, they did not have much in the way of material goods. But man, they were rich. Their house was neat. It was clean. Their wallpaper, y'all going to get a kick out of this. They decorated all the rooms with wallpaper. The wallpaper was glue sticks with magazines that they had found, like glamour magazines, like pasted on top of each other. And actually, it was really pretty creative and cool. It was really neat. And you walk in that home and you go, wow, there's a spirit of life in here. They were living in victory. It had been no easy road. Father's nowhere around. One of the daughters had tried to make it to the States, had left 9 years before. They never heard from her. They don't know what happened. But there was still life in that house. They were living in victory. Let me just tell you right now that circumstances should never determine whether or not you are living in victory. I want us to be a church and for you to be people that recognize, regardless what comes your way, that you can have a life that doesn't feel like you're defeated. Because if you routinely live in defeat, you're going to identify yourself as what? Defeated, yeah, but what do you call someone who over and over and over, they're defeated. Then what do they call themselves? I'm a loser. And God doesn't make losers. And his plan for people is not to be losers. There are times where you may not have stuff and there may be a lack of physical resources, but you can have a lack of physical resources and you can have an abundance of joy and peace and love and you can be happy. Man, I want us to be victorious. So how do we do that? Let's look at Joshua. In Joshua chapter, we're going to start with chapter 4. Now here's what we see. The place that God had promised a nation that had been slaves for 400 years. He was going to take them to this amazing land, and it was going to be theirs. And so you know the story. Moses led them all out. They go to the promised land, but the people who were led out of slavery all died in the wilderness because they didn't really trust and believe that what God had promised would come to happen. That's so many Christians. You know what they do? They wither and die outside of the place that God has for them because they just don't believe that what God said actually is for them. They don't have enough faith to go out and take it. Man, we want God to like give us. Like God is not a God of entitlement. God's a God of promise. He's a God that is moved by our faith, not by our needs. I want you to get that. Listen, you should write that down. God is not moved by your need. God's moved by your faith and your trust and belief that he can meet that. And he's waiting for you just to trust him.
Honestly, I think half the time, maybe most of the time, he's just asking, waiting for us to ask him if he would meet that need. I'm a dad, and I've taken the little quiz. It says that I'm a very strict dad. But I love my kids. I want to teach them the right way. And if they want something, they need to ask for it. Like, I'm not just going to give that to you. Like, you need to ask for that. And you need to ask in the right way with the right attitude, because Daddy's not going to give you something good. Like, I know you want it. I know you want, and you may need it. My son needed a helmet for football practice. They're outrageously expensive. Y'all know that? Apparently, people have gotten concussions before playing football. Who knew? And so now they're making all these high-tech helmets, and they're like, I'm sorry, that'll be your eldest son's pinky. That's what it's, I'm like, oh my goodness, they're so expensive. I knew he needed that, and he wanted to play football. But I wasn't going to go out and buy that thing for him. He can ask. He's nine. I'm telling you, so often God is just waiting for us to ask and to believe that when we do, he'll meet us. And here's what's so crazy, is like while they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, they were crying out to God, God, rescue us, deliver us, bring us to a better place. He rescued them, he delivered them, and he stood them along like the fault line of where they could go in, have their world rocked into the place that he had always said that they had always cried out for, but they didn't believe him enough to go into it because it was a fight and a battle. There's always a fight and a battle for you to get to the place that God has for you, but it's worth it. So they all died in the wilderness, but their children had the same opportunity. You know, God's generational. Man, I'm looking at the time and I'm realizing, y'all gotta listen quick. God's generational. And so just recognize that what he promised you, because a lot of people think, well, I just missed it. If you're living and breathing, you didn't miss it. If you're living and breathing and you're here tonight or you're listening online, let me just tell you, you didn't miss it. God is a God of promises for today, but he's also generational. So if you can look back and go, man, I look at my family and like they missed it, like they did miss it. Like here's how they missed it and here's where they missed. You have an opportunity. Because God's a God of generations. So the next generation, they're lined up right on the edge of the place that God has promised them, actually promised their parents. And it's the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River is the promised land. But it's a raging torrent. It's flood season, and nobody's crossing that thing because they're going to get swept away. But God miraculously shows up and he says, here's what's going to happen. Y'all going to walk. The priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. You've all seen the Ark of the Covenant on Indiana Jones, right? So you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant and you're going to step into the Jordan River. And it just parted. It like stopped up over here and it stopped flowing. And the priests were holding the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river. And everybody, we're talking like a million plus people, crossed through on dry ground into the place that God had promised them. How many of you have given your life to Christ and you believe that he had something good for you? Anybody here? Just raise your hand. Good. That's a lot of people. Here's the reality. You can cross into the place that God's promised you and you can still live miserable and you can still live defeated and you can believe the lie that you're a loser. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Just nod your head and go, yeah, I've been there. I know I gave my life to Christ. I'm following Jesus. But there are times I just felt defeated. I don't want that for you, and God doesn't want that for you either. I think we see three keys in the first few chapters of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 4, here's what's happened. The priests are standing in the middle of the river. Everybody's crossed over, the whole nation, into the place that God has promised them. And here's what we see. Now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will all lodge tonight. Y'all got what's going on? Everybody's crossed over, and the priests are still standing there, and Joshua says, hey, there's 12 tribes of Israel. He says, a person from each tribe needs to go back and get a rock, and we're going to make us a little remembrance place, a reminder of what God's done. Look at verse 4. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Verse 6, let this be a sign among you so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Whew, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Y'all got what happened? Moses is saying after everybody's crossed through, where are my 12 boys? Where are they at? Everybody, one from each tribe. Now y'all go back, you get a stone, and you're going to put it where we're going to camp tonight. It's going to be a remembrance for generations of what God's done. But here's what I want to key in on verse 5. To those 12 men who had already gone from the place of oppression to the place of promise. They'd crossed through the river. It was miraculous. It was awesome. Verse 5. And Joshua said to them, can we put that up there? And Joshua said to them, what are those next words? What is it? Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Sometimes for you to live in freedom and victory, you got to cross back to where you were. I'm not talking about you going back to do the wicked things that you've done before or you turning your back on God. No, but it's you going back, crossing again to where you once were so that you can get something from where you were to bring with you to where God has you to be and place it there so that you remember that you never go back to that place. Y'all following me? That's good stuff right now. Cross again. Listen, you want to live in victory? Here's what you have to do. Three things. Number one, you have to be willing to cross again. What have you gone back that you've been delivered from, that you've walked through, that God miraculously took you through it? What is that thing? And have you gone back and said, I remember, and you place it right where you are in the place of promise that God has for you, and you stand on that and you say, I remember and I will never go back. Lots of people go back. Don't go back. It's very tempting to go back to where you once were. Because there is a devil and he is alive, and somehow he reminds you of all the wonderful times that you had when you were oppressed and in bondage. Remember, the wilderness was called the wilderness of what? Like the geographical name, the wilderness of what? Do y'all even know? Sin, it was. That was the name of it. Do you think maybe there's some symbolism that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness of sin? And what is the, as soon as they cross, what are they told to do? Go back. Get something. It's right in the middle. It's not in that place. It's like right at the dividing lines. Get that and bring it with you so that we can all remember where we've come from. You want to live in victory? You better remember where you've come from. What has God delivered you from? Addiction, depression, misery, self-hatred, condemnation, arrogance, financial ruin? Has anybody here ever been delivered from anything? I have. Let me just tell you, don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget what God's done for you. Why do people end up back in the wilderness? Wandering. I thought you were in the place of promise. It wasn't what I thought. Yeah, because there's a devil who lies to you and tells you that where God has you to be, it's miserable, but where you once were was great. You don't remember all those years crying out, going, I hate this, I hate me. Look, the devil, he just reminds you of the good times, like the one good time. You remember that time when you were out with so-and-so? Man, wasn't that hilarious? Yeah, but you forget, like, dude, I was like half dead. I puked my guts out, and I thought I was going to die. I thought I saw my shoes come out of my mouth. It was terrible. Like, we don't remember that, do we? Well, maybe you do, but you kind of laugh. You're like, remember that time when someone said, wait a minute, didn't he end up in the hospital? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Man, may we never forget what God's delivered us from. The devil reminds you of your past, but he only reminds you of the good times. You better remember what God's delivered you. The second thing. Now, the whole nation set up this memorial to remember where they had come from. They're in the place of promise. And there are people living there, and they're enemies. But look at chapter 5. It says, now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So they heard the story. The enemies in the land that God had promised to them, they heard how amazing God was, and they wanted nothing to do with that group of people. They're like, man, we're taking hands off. Like, we're freaked out because we know their God is big. Let me just tell you, when people hear your story of deliverance, they will know God is big. You never have to be afraid to tell them what God has done in you, because they will know it just by looking at you. But the lie of the enemy is for you to be afraid and to keep your mouth shut. And instead of standing up as a victor going, look what God's delivered me from, that you're as calm and like reserved and like a mouse, like just very like, oh, I don't want to. They're already amazed at what God has done. Don't cause them to question that. And lots of times we do, don't we? Man, wasn't it great? Like, we don't want to tell people. Like, we hesitate. Have you ever been in that situation? Like, God's really met you, and like, it's somebody that you know, like maybe from a different season of life, or somebody that's not a Christian at all, and like, in fact, ridicules those that are, and like, you don't want to tell them what God's done. Has anybody experienced that before? I have. Oh man, don't do that. Don't do that. They're in a good spot. The whole land is theirs for the taking, because the enemy that's in that land that hates them, they're all freaked out. So they're in a good place, right? The place of promise. They're remembering what they set up a place of remembrance, so they remember what God delivered them from. It's right at the border of the wilderness of sin. Their enemies are afraid of them. Look at verse 2. At that time, it's pretty important, at that time, because God in moments of strength will often ask you to do something that exposes your weakness. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives. That's out of rocks, people. Rock knives. Make rock knives. I'm just saying, because that sounds pretty bad. And circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Say what? Like, I'm a grown man. It was custom for children to be circumcised at 8 days old. That's good, because you don't remember that. Circumcise them a second time. Wait, what? If you want to live in victory, you must be willing to allow God to cut on you in the sensitive private areas of your life. They're the areas that bring life and reproduction of life. This is the formula for how we live in victory. Never forget where we've come from. Look what God delivered me from. God, I will allow you to cut on the very sensitive, very private areas of my life. This was a physical representation of what spiritually God wants to do in us. I mean, it's pretty gruesome, and actually the Bible spends a good bit of time talking about circumcision. I know this is a little awkward and odd. If you think it's awkward and odd listening to it out there, you ought to feel what it's like up here, me talking about it. I don't want to talk about that. Who wants to talk about it? Nobody wants to talk about that. Why? Because it's private. It's sensitive. That's where God, in our heart, those same areas, he wants to deal with. You want to live in victory. You allow him to deal with those areas. I don't want anybody to see that. Oh, no, no, no. No. That's too painful. Listen to me. You better allow God to deal with that. Here's another principle that we see. They made flint knives not because the rocks were dull. In fact, flint's exceptionally sharp when it's broken in the correct way. It can be as sharp as a modern-day scalpel. But God wasn't supernaturally doing the cutting. Other people were. God will often use other people in areas of your heart to cut on you. Allow them. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Y'all want to live in victory? Y'all don't want to live losers, do you? Never God's plan. better remember what he's delivered you from. Better be willing to let him cut on areas of your heart. The third thing, if we want to live in victory, it's really three things on the third thing, because it encompasses the rest of the book of Joshua. There's some things that we must cry out against, that we need to cry out, like with our voice, out loud, like cry out against those things. Here's the three things. If we want to live in victory, I must be willing to cross over again, to go back to the place where I was delivered from and take, not from that place itself, not going back into the wilderness of sin, but going right back there and remembering and bringing that. I've got to be willing to cross over again. I've got to be willing to allow God to cut on me. That's the second thing. I've got to be willing to allow God to cut on me again. And here's what you'll find. It won't just be a second time. It'll be a third time, a fourth time, and a fifth time. Because the plan that God has for you is to be conformed to the image of his son. The third thing, though, cry out against. Against what? And here's what we see in chapter 6. Yeah. They crossed the Jordan. They went back. They crossed to say those 12 men that represented the whole nation crossed back again, and they got those rocks as remembrance stones, remembering where they've come from, that God delivered them. They allowed God to cut on them again. They were circumcised. God cut on them. In chapter 6, they had to cry out against the first stronghold that they came up against. It was an armed city with tremendous walls. It was the city of Jericho. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You'll march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. Do this for 6 days. Y'all got this? Here's the plan to destroy this massive stronghold that would keep them from getting into the fullness of what God had for them. March around the city. All the men of war march around the city once a day for 6 days. Verse 4, the seven priests will carry the seven trumpets of the rams, the ark. They'll blow the trumpets. Verse 5, it shall be when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, the priests, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. The people will go up, every man straight ahead. Y'all got that? On the 6 days, march around at once. On the seventh day, seven times around, and at the end, they're all going to do what? What are they going to do to see the city destroyed? This sounds stupid. This is like a dumb battle plan. Like, we got, realistically, probably right at 1 million men, and let's say that a third of them are able to carry arms. So let's say 300,000 men against a city that had probably somewhere around 50 to 80,000 people, men, women, and children. So now we're talking, let's just say it's having 25,000 men versus 300,000. Do you think that you'd lose some guys if you're on Jericho's side? Like if you're on the Israeli side? Yeah. But are you going to win? Yeah. But the battle plan is we march around the stronghold once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, we do it seven times, then everybody screams. That's stupid. It's just dumb. I mean, my mind would be like, okay, here's what we do. We got 300,000 guys. So we're going to take X number of guys over here, and you're going to attack here. Listen, you're going to lose some men. You might lose a lot of men because they're from an elevated position on that wall, but you're going to take them out. We're going to ram down the doors to that city, and we're going to come, and we're going to lose some guys. We may lose as many as 30 or 40,000 guys, but let me tell you, our whole nation will be set free, and I could pump all those men up to go in and take that city. I promise you I could. We want to fight the strongholds that keep us from getting to the place that God has for us in the natural. You cannot do that. Verse 20, chapter 6. The people shouted. This is the seventh time on the seventh day. The people shouted. The priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, they shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went and took the city. Every man straight ahead, they took the city. You want to live in victory? You have to cry out against the stronghold. What are the strongholds in your life? Why don't you look back through your family history? Anybody here have a history of, like alcohol abuse? Both sides of my family. That's a stronghold in my family. Anybody here with, stronghold of like violence? Like your family was just violent. Anybody? Come on, don't be afraid. What are the strongholds in your life? You're all quiet. Why? Because this is a sensitive area. Man, I don't want to, an area of depression. Anybody have family members that you look back generationally and they were really depressed? How about addiction in general? Like there was all sorts of crazy addiction in my family. How about like controlling, like verbally abuse, like controlling, like a spirit of just control, like to beat down people emotionally. That you see that in your family? Like, man, there's some strongholds that mess people up and will keep them from getting to the place that God has for them. How many of y'all know people that drugs and alcohol, just that alone, that's a lot of people that they're not going anywhere because they're getting their behinds whooped, like they cannot get past that. I know a lot of people. What do you do? Should you go into a program? Yes. But let me tell you where the real freedom comes. It's not because you've self-disciplined yourself. It's because you've submitted to the Spirit of God and you've cried out against that thing and you've believed God enough that when you're yelling out because you're following what He's told you to do, that when you cry out, that thing comes crumbling down. We have to cry out against strongholds. The second thing, as I'm wrapping up, the second thing we got to cry out against is sin. There was a very clear command that God gave that nation. Listen, when that stronghold is destroyed, when it comes crumbling down, you go in and wipe everything out, but you take nothing for yourself. But one dude out of over a million people, he took something, and it affected the entire nation. They called him out, and he was killed. We must cry out. Yes, against the strongholds. Everybody wants to cry out against a stronghold. I hate the things in my life that are keeping me from getting to where God has for me. Everybody wants to cry out against the stronghold. It's addiction. But here's sin. It's specific. Stronghold is, there's something that God needs to do inside of you. Like, there's something that needs to, like, I know what it is. Here's the sin. It's the specific thing. And if you read chapter 7, it's all about how they found the one dude. And they went systematically, tribe by tribe, family by family. Let me just tell you, you have to cry out against sin. And the last thing, and it's a weird one. You have to cry out against the space between. So here's what we see in the book of Joshua. We see them coming in and them taking those stones, going back, setting up a place of remembrance. We see them allowing God to cut on them, the whole nation, at least all the men, to cut on them. And we see them crying out against strongholds. We see them crying out against sin. But that's only chapter 7. There's 24 chapters in Joshua. And at the end, they still didn't go everywhere that God commanded them. Actually, not really commanded them. He said, "This is what I have for you." You want to live in victory? Yeah, cross over. Yeah, allow God to cut on you. Yeah, cry out against the stronghold. Cry out against sin. But here's the deal. You need to cry out against the space between. What does that mean? The space between where you are and the place that God has promised you. And you cry out against that. And you don't ever stop. And you never stop believing that God has something great for you. You cannot stop believing that. And many of the children of Israel, if you read Joshua, they did. They were content, like, hey, we're okay with right here. And there was a whole tribe that said, listen, we're not even going to, like, we're going to go back, like, right on the edge of the promised land, but on the outside of it. And we're not going to go into that. We're okay right there. And they never went to the place that God fully had for them. Because they never cried out against the space between. Why? Because they were comfortable. Forget comfort. God's promised us a life full of love, full of joy, full of peace. He's promised that the burden that we have to carry, that we just give that to him and he carries it. So that what we carry isn't heavy and oppressive, so that we walk in a place of promise when he gives us good things. See, that's the prosperity message in truth. But it's not just like God just randomly because you say, I love you, God, he gives you good things. It's because you've cried out to him. You've cried out to him and you've remembered where you've come from. You allow him to cut on your heart, that you don't stand for the stronghold. You're crying out against them and sin. But here's the deal. Like every day you're waking up and recognizing I'm at war. And when you recognize that you are at war and that the enemy's a liar and that there's a whole nation of people all around you who are lost without a place, but God has a place for them. When you stand up every day and you fight for the space between where you are and where they are and where God has promised all of us will be, that's prosperity. It means wake up, put your boots on, and get to work and get out in the field. Annie, grab your gun. Y'all following me? This is a hard message. That's the prosperity message. And when you do that, blessings come, and it's awesome, and it's fantastic. Is it hard? You better believe it. So is working out with weights. So is running. But what's the payoff when you do those things? What do you get? Strong. Tone. You look in the mirror, and you go, I like the way I look. Has anybody ever been at that place physically in your life? I was. Got down to 8% body fat. I mean, I was, like, ripped up. I'm like, yeah, it's not today. Sorry, it's not. But I was looking at myself going, man, I can't. Is this really me? You know, you get the bumps right there. You feel the abs, and now I just feel like a keg. And it's, you feel the abs, and you're like, what? Who is that? What is that, me? And you look in the mirror. Come on. And some of y'all are just genetic freaks. Y'all, it's always like, that wasn't me. I had to work for it. Man, it was worth it. How much more so spiritually? It's hard to live in victory, but it's worth it. Anybody needed that message tonight? Because I'm done. Good. Stand up. Grab the hand of the person next to you. Father, I just pray right now, just a blessing on everyone here, that, Lord, that we stand up to fight, that, Lord, that we cry out to you, that we cry out against the strongholds in our life right now. And if you know what they are, and they're there, and they're keeping you from the place that God has for you, you cry out against that thing. And, Father, we just cry out against the strongholds. I cry out right now against the stronghold of depression in this place. Lord, I cry out against the stronghold of epilepsy in this place. I cry out against the stronghold of addiction in this place. And Lord, I just pray that as we stand here, we're crying out against that, against the sins in our life, that Lord, that we hate that, we turn from it, we repent. Lord, we don't want the consequences of those things. Free us from that. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. We confess, Lord, those areas. You do that. If that's you, you go home tonight, confess those areas. And Lord, we stand for the space between. We remember where we've come from, that we're allowing you to cut on us. But Father, may we cry out and worship to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Thank you.